welcome to this podcast message from Kingdom Faith.
Hello. You enjoyed the weather? Weekend? This week's been brilliant. I'm just going to pray. Thank you, God, for this time together. Thank you, God, that you are here, that you are with us. Father and Lord, I pray that every heart will be open to you today, Father God, that every heart will take something, taste of you today, God, that we will go away with a brand new revelation of who you are, Father. God, I pray, Father, Lord, that we would be courageous in our spirit to see the things that you want us to see and to do the things that you want us to do, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay. I needed to share with you a testimony, basically of how I came to know Jesus. When I was younger, I grew up in a church, brilliant church in Bridgend, and I had quite a messy family background when I was quite young. My parents divorced, and for a long time I was really, really like angry with God, upset, and I kind of just drifted. I got into my teenage years and I just drifted away from God, and it was kind of like, you know, I don't want that, it's not for me, it doesn't suit, it obviously hasn't helped my family, where is God in my life? And as I got older, obviously I started experimenting, got into drinking and things like that, just that sort of lifestyle. And it was kind of like, I got to that point where I was like, what is the point? Like, what am I doing? And I remember clearly one morning, actually one rough night, and when I'd been out all night drinking, and I ended up in church to scoff at Christians. I turned up at church wearing my little black dress and was not the prettiest of girls, you can imagine. And I turned up to church ready to scoff at Christians, thinking, what are they going to do for me? This God, who are you singing to? I dared to come into church like that. That was my attitude. And I stood in church, and I could see people looking at me because I didn't dress the right way. I didn't look the right way. I didn't smell nice. Definitely not. I remember standing there and the worshiper was going on and people were singing about this great God, this great love, this awesome Savior, and something within me broke. The love of God just came and washed over me, and I just remember just breaking down in tears. I felt God in such a tangible way, and at that moment in time, I was standing there and I looked really, really, just picture, I looked so scruffy, really scruffy, and there was this woman next, further down the row, and she was pristine. She must have been about in her 60s, and she was dressed in this proper Sunday best, you know, with her jacket and then pale yellow pastel, like pretty shoes and everything, beautiful. And she saw me crying, and she came over to me and scooped me up in this enormous mammoth hug. And I broke down, and the makeup running off me, the smell of me must have turned this woman's stomach. But she stood there and held me for the entire service while I just poured my heart out to God. And that, to me, that hug just symbolized to me the love of God. In that moment, that hug to me meant that he was there, that he had not forgotten about me, that he accepted me just as I was in that awful state, in that stinking, smelling, disgusting. My attitude was that I didn't want to know him, and his love just went on and went on and went on, and it covered that. And that's what I really want. That's what I'm passionate about now. Is that I want to see people coming into this church, or people in this church, no matter what state you are in, whether you're smelling, whether you're stinking, whether I can see it or whether I can't, whether there's stuff on the inside which I don't know nothing about, I know that there is nothing that the love of God cannot conquer, cannot accomplish, cannot get over. And yeah, I really believe that, that as a church, as the body of Christ, that we are called to display real acts, practical acts, to show people the love of Christ, to show people the love of God. You know, and for that woman, it cost her something. It cost her a lovely suit. It cost her a lovely suit because it was disgusting by the end of it. And I apologized, and she's still at the church today, and she still smiles at me and gives me a great old hug. And yeah, she is a champion to me because of what she did. She displayed the Father's love in that moment to me. And I really want to see, I believe that that's what I need to do now. I need to pass it on, that I need to display real acts of love that cost us something, but gain us everything. When I was praying for you guys this week, God spoke to me out of Isaiah 46, verse 8. Remember this, fix it in mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Wow. So there's this God who created everything, who created the heavens and the earth, who created me. And he's saying that he knows everything and that he is here with us, that he has given us his Holy Spirit, and that he knows the end from the beginning. So no matter what situation you are in, he already knows the end before it's even begun. How reassuring, how comforting to know that you've got someone right by your side who's like, yeah, don't stress. I wish I could be like that more. I really do. But it's just like, okay, God, even I don't know what's going on right now, but you know everything. You make known the end from the beginning. And as I believe and as I trust in you, God, that you are going to do something amazing, Lord, that you make known the end from the beginning. Next bit. From, I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. And so his truth, his word, his promises. We are saved, we are healed, we are restored, we are victorious, we are triumphant. Because what he has said, he will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. My salvation will not be displayed. Will not be delayed, sorry. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. So what God is saying there is that God is with us, that his righteousness is right with us. When he brought Jesus to us, he was our righteousness, he is our righteousness, and that he is not far away, that it is with us. So as that young girl who has come to church drunk and scared and frightened and angry at God, as soon as I turned over and said to God, help me, I need you, God, he brought his righteousness. And now, even though the devil can point his finger, he is the accuser of brethren. He does make me feel this small on occasions. But even though that happens, that God's righteousness has covered that. God's blood, Jesus' blood for me, shed for me, for us, so that we can say, you know what, devil, it doesn't matter. it doesn't matter what you say, because God is more than enough. What he accomplished on that cross means that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. So God really spoke to me about the body of Christ as the army. That is how God has really been speaking to me. He's giving me visions and things. And I've picked out three things in which the army does in the Bible. First one is to restore the land, reassign the inheritances, and liberate. So we go to Isaiah 49, verse 6. Sorry, I can hear my little girl crying. So 49, verse 8, rather. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. So that is what I believe that as Kingdom Faith Worthing, that's what we're called to do, that we are a covenant for the people of Worthing, and that we are called to restore the land of Worthing. And restoration is a process. And restoration can cost us something, and it can be really costly, really lengthy, but you get out with God more than what you put in. Restore means to bring back into existence, reestablish, and he will bring back what the devil has taken, what the devil has taken from us. That is what we're meant to stand and declare and to believe God's promises. And it's an active thing. So regardless of what you see in front of you, regardless of what the circumstances tell you, regardless of what your feelings dictate to you, we are meant to be standing up and declaring God's word, and that the enemy is already defeated. We are on the winning side, praise God. And so as silly as it sounds, it's not even a fight. We are the army, but we've already won. We are just declaring and establishing heaven on earth. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And he's given that authority. It says that in Matthew 28, verse 18, that authority was given to us by Jesus. He commands us to do these things. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In whatever situation, to let God's kingdom reign rather than the earthly circumstances or our feelings dictate our responses. So our response should be love. Love in action. That is unceasing, unrelenting, to take back what the devil has stolen. I felt God really speak to me as well about the armor of God. And your little boy walked in with the armor. I felt like, okay, I've really got to speak. As an army, he gives us the tools, and he's equipped us for all these different scenarios which we come up against with, and spiritual warfare, praying. And first thing which God has given us is the helmet of salvation. That is important because it is basically saying, think saved. If you think saved, then eventually you'll believe that you are saved. Like, we need to think as though we are already rescued, not waiting to be rescued. We're already saved. So think saved. The breastplate of righteousness protects our vitals. So God's righteousness is protecting the very vitals of our beings. Like all the arrows which the devil throws at us, God is protecting us through his righteousness. The loins girded with truth. God is our strength, and it is and our loins are firmly established in his truth. So that's where our strength comes from. It comes from knowing who we are in Christ, knowing that we are saved, that we are healed, that we are restored. That truth guards us and it strengthens us. The feet of peace. And I did some research, or I heard that Paul is making reference to the boots which the Romans wore, and these were Roman boots which had spikes in the bottom of them, and they put them in the ground, and so that you could not be driven back in any way. So it's the feet, the boots represent, sorry, peace. Boots represent peace. And so the spikes have to be driven into the ground so that you can stand firm. So no matter what circumstance comes which tries to rob your peace, you have to stand firm, that the peace like makes you solid, is an anchor. It's stable in their footing. It's that peace of God which transcends all understanding, that as we stand firm, that peace of God can stop us from wavering, from falling back, from getting unsteady. And there's no armor on the back, because the believer does not turn and run, because we've got each other standing side by side on the front line. We've got each other, and it goes as a unit. We all advancing together, supposed to be. We're all supposed to be advancing together. And the way we advance together is through listening to Jesus. We listen to our general, because on the front line, we only get a tunnel view of what's right ahead of us. But the general behind us, he sees the whole picture. He always sees the whole thing. And I had a little situation with my little girl a couple of weeks ago, where she was trying to put her shoes on her own feet. It was very cute. And she was kept on going, this one? And I was like, no, this one? No, this one? No, this one? Yes, yes, that one, no, no. And it turned into a game. So then she kind of was like, this one? No. And she kept on doing it. And then she was just like, got really annoyed. She kept on doing it and doing it, and I was like, no, it won't go on. And she took her sock off. She tried to like squeeze all her feet in, and I was like, no, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. No matter how much you try, the left foot will not go in the right shoe. Like, it won't work. And she got angry. She got annoyed. She threw it across the room, and then in the end, she kind of was like, admitted defeat, and took both socks off and put the shoes on the right feet at last. And all of a sudden I felt God saying to me, like, no, Rebecca, that's what you try to do, or that's what people try to do. We're so far thinking that, oh God, is it this one? Is it this way? Do we go this one? And God's like, no, yes, no, yes. And then we choose we think, oh no, we'll try the no way. We'll try the easy way. We'll try the way which looks better to us. And it doesn't work. And then we get annoyed with God, and we shout and we scream, and I know I do anyway. But God is so merciful and he's so gracious to us that he allows us to go through that so that we can learn from it. And eventually we do get the shoes on the right feet. Eventually we do get where we're supposed to be. We do get the journey. We do get the end product. But we've got no socks on. My little girl then walked around for the rest of the day without any socks on. She had cold feet. But God is gracious, and his mercy is that we have walked that walk, that we have learned the lesson, and that we've got shoes on our feet. And another thing which I felt like God, I needed to share with you, is that God gave me a very clear image of, it's quite familiar, is that when we're on the rock of Jesus and we're surrounded in the sea, you know, with the the lost sea, the sea of people who are lost. And there's a lot of people on that rock who've been saved by God, and they've just grown. They get so frightened by things that they're at the top of the rock and that they're safe, they're secure, they're not getting hit by anything. They're frightened. And then there's people at the bottom of the rock where all the waves are, where all the waves are crashing, where it's dangerous, where it's frightening. And those people are the ones reaching out and who are trying to save the lost people. And when you're at the bottom of the rock, you can get hurt so badly by the waves. You can get battered and bruised. And in life, that's what happens. Sometimes we are reaching out to the lost people, or we're reaching out to the people who we want to see saved, or we believe in things for, or we're standing up for something. And we get hit by so many different things. But, you know, that's where Jesus is. Like, Jesus is not at the top of the rock where it's safe, but he's actually in the water with the lost souls, and he's trying to bring them out just as much as us. You know, he is the guideline. He is the boy pulling people in. And in my work, I work with young people, and I love young people because their honesty, they say it as it is. No mask, that's the one. But that's what I love about young people, that they say it as it is. And in my job, I actually dealt with this young person once who was dealing with quite severe suicidal thoughts. And I saw her like nearly go to jump off a cliff. And I stood there thinking, oh my gosh, God, please don't let me see this. And it really shook me up. Like, thank God that she turned out to be all right. She came back. She was safe. And I said to God, like, God, why did you let me see that? I don't want to see that in my job. I don't want to ever see someone get so close to dying like that, you know? And God said to me, Becky, you're on a battlefield. You're on a battlefield, you're on that rock, and you are going to see some ugly, pretty nasty things at the time. But you know what, Rebecca, what kind of warrior do you want to be? What kind of warrior do you want to be? Do you want to be the warrior who gets to heaven with all your armor in pristine condition? Or do you want to be the warrior which gets into heaven who looks a bit messy, who looks like your armor's been dented because you faced and you fought the great fight of faith, you know? And I was like, actually, yeah, I want to be the one who shows that, yeah, my armor's being used, that I'm bloody, and that I've got into heaven and been like, yes, I've made it. Just about, I've made it. That's the kind of warrior I want to be. And if I have to see those ugly sorts of things where that young person is nearly going to commit suicide, but also I get to see the bits where she's asking me, what do I believe, and why do I believe it, then yeah, I'll take that. I will take that. I'll take that cost. I'll take that hurt, and I'll also see the great things of God. I know I will. I believe that. And I felt as well like really share with you about mine and Dan's heart for United, the young people within the church. It is Matthew 28 that we make disciples and that we teach the young people that they have the authority in their schools and their clubs and whatever situation with their friendship groups, you know, that they declare God's kingdom to themselves, but to their others, to be a witness to their families. That's what we really believe. That's what we're praying for. And, that's what we really want to see. Disciples, no matter what their age, the youngest to the oldest, disciples making disciples. So I really felt like I should encourage you to be courageous, to stir up your spirits, to be courageous. Our response to the lost should be love. Love in action, not the kind of love which says, oh, I love you, dear, and then you leave the pile of dishes. but love, slight dig. But love in action, real practical acts of love, so that when we meet people and we see people who are hurting, people who are lost, people who are sick, that we say we have the answer, to be courageous, to be bold. That love, which costs us something, it costs Jesus everything. That love costs us something, but it gets us everything. That love is unceasing, it's unrelenting. It is to take back what the devil has stolen. So we need to let courage rise up, let hope arise. And courage is not the absence of fear. It is doing it despite the fear. Greatest overcomers are those who overcome the most fear, the most traumas. And as a body of Christ, we need to be the kind of people who are great overcomers. We are restoring the land. It's practical. It's reaching out. It is restoring the land. It is reassigning the lost inheritances. And it is speaking out, declaring, captives, come out. Those in darkness, be free. It is doing real practical things. That is my heart. That's what I hope is your heart too. And I'm just going to finish up by praying. That's all right. Thank you, God, that you have never left us. I thank you, God, that you have a purpose for each of our lives. And Father, Lord, I just pray that courage will rise up on the inside of us, God, to proclaim boldly your kingdom, to refuse to compromise, and for strength and for patience to wait upon your promises. Father God, I thank you for that love that compels us to reach out despite the cost, so that we would bring glory to your name as your body, God. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us always. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.